Thankful we have this time together to study from the Word of God. We've been studying a series in the book of Philippians, and this evening we'll be going into chapter 2, the first 11 verses. But to think back, we studied about the church when it was established. It's recorded in Acts 16 by Luke that it started with the conversion of Lydia and then the Philippian jailer. And we started looking at the beginning of this letter. In the first chapter, we see it was written by Paul. Timothy was with him. Paul is in prison. And he wrote it to the church at Philippi and to the, it's mentioned, the bishops or elders and deacons. We see that they were scripturally organized and that the church at Philippi had brought joy to the Apostle Paul. But in his imprisonment, we see that he can still give thanks for them, and he thinks of them, and it brings him joy. And the imprisonment has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, opportunities to spread the gospel. So even in opposition, we see that it's provided opportunity for Christ to be preached, and Paul is thankful for that. And by their prayers and the provisions of the Spirit, he knows that all is going to turn out well. If he lives or dies, he believes it is a blessing. He does say to depart and to be with Christ is far better. But knowing their need for his presence, he is confident that he will be able to be together with them once again. And he urges them at the end of chapter 1 to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And do not be afraid of the adversary. So when we get, into chapter 2, we see in these verses that are before us this evening that Paul writes of the kind of disposition that is needed for us to have and to maintain in order to be united as a group of Christians, the church. And this unity is needed for the advancement of the gospel. In verse 1, he lays down the groundwork upon which he is going to make his appeal. And in the first part of Philippians here, chapter 2, we see that he exhorts the church to be united through humility. He points Christians to the supreme example, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has given us already an excellent example. He's in prison for the cause of Christ, but he's rejoicing, and that's really a theme throughout this letter. And there are some, he says, that are preaching to increase his suffering. But he says thankful they're preaching Christ, and that is very selfless. He is a good example. He knows he will be better off dead, but he will live on if that's the Lord's will and be helpful to the saints in Philippi and saints throughout the world. So he gives us a very good example, but he realizes he is not the supreme example. That is what he is going to give us in chapter 2. In fact, you remember Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Only as I imitate Christ, he says, imitate me. He realizes Christ is the supreme example. So let's look at the first section, the first five verses, the exhortation that he gives. It's about Christ's mind, for us to have the mind of Christ. Let's read it together. Philippians chapter 2, the first five verses, he wrote, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul exhorts them to have the mind of Christ in order to be united in the faith. The church needs to be one that submits to each other. When you look at the life of Christ, what was his life here on earth marked by? It was one of submission, submitting to the Father's will, and quite frankly, submitting to others, serving them. It was one of compassion. At times, he saw the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was moved with compassion. Jesus shows compassion. And he did not come to be served here on this earth. He came to serve others. And he demonstrates this greatly. His service when he washed the disciples' feet. In John chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Though he was their Lord, and though he is teacher, he took the lowliest role as a servant, got down and washed their dirty feet to show that loving service is how we're to treat each other. We're to have a servant's heart as Jesus has a servant's heart. And that is the foundation of unity. You remember in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is writing those who have been baptized into Christ, going back to chapter 2 and verse 12 of Colossians. Those who have risen with him, chapter 3 and verse 1, are not to have their affections on things of this earth, but things above. And then he goes on to describe what the Christian is to put off, the old person, and what they're to put on. And at the end of that list of what to put on as a new creature in Christ, he says in Colossians 3 and verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Love is that greatest bond that holds us together as children of God. I love it, Mike, when you lead God's family. That just shows the kind of love that we're to have, and I hope do have, for one another. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Love one another fervently with a sincere heart. It's not fake. It's not manufactured. It's sincere. It's real. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." We're to submit to each other. When Mark taught through 1 Peter, a lot of that had to do with submission. Submission. And you remember the last chapter of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now that is from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. But it's also recorded by James, inspired of God, in James 4 and verse 6. And here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. That God gives grace to the humble. And we all need God's grace. So we need to be humble. Jesus is giving us the perfect example. And that's what we're going to see in the next section of the first part of the second chapter of Philippians. The example, Christ's humility and obedience. Look at verses 6 through 8 as we continue in the text. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, it says, existed in the form of God, meaning that he possessed the very nature of deity. He is divine. He is eternal. In John chapter 1, the first two verses of the record of John, the gospel record, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." And then you skip down to verse 14 of John 1, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But he left heaven. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he left heaven. He left the riches of heaven and came to this earth in poverty, that we through his poverty might be rich. He left the place that we are longing for, to be with God forever. He left there, a place of no pain, no sorrow. And we certainly read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he suffered. When he put on flesh, he began to suffer. He entered this world of pain and suffering. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. He did that. He surrendered his glory to fulfill the Father's redemptive plan. He made himself of no reputation. There was controversy at his birth because of his mother and the virgin birth. And the Jews, we see from time to time, ridiculed him for that. "We were not born of fornication." He endured this. He humbled himself. He laid aside his exalted position, taking the form of a servant. The Word became flesh and lived among us. But his humility goes deeper still. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. Death. He was obedient to that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the writer of Hebrews says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." To who? To all who obey him. He willingly gave his life in full submission to the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt the agony, the anguish, the emotional suffering, knowing what was ahead of him, and knowing that because he would take on sin, that he would take that to the cross and nail that to the cross, that it was going to cause his Father to forsake him. That's what the Bible says. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And he has this anguish and pain and suffering to serve us, to do the Father's will. He prayed in the garden, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." I think it would be appropriate for every prayer that we pray to God, private, publicly, that we acknowledge God's will be done. That's what it's all about. Not my will, not yours. It's about God's will. Let's pray that it be done. Jesus shows us the perfect example of humility and obedience. And if this church or any other church desires unity, it needs to have the same kind of humility and obedience. Pride and rivalry will destroy fellowship. Notice that he's talked about fellowship a few times in this epistle already. And we talked about in chapter 1, very clear, that it has to do with their partnership in the gospel. It's spiritual fellowship. That will be destroyed if we're full of pride and rivalry. It's humility and serving others. We should be asking, how can I serve, instead of how can I be served? But then finally in the text, 9 through 11, we see the exaltation, Christ's lordship and his authority. Let's read together verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of his humility and his obedience, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus, we know, has returned to his heavenly throne, his glory restored, reigning above all power and dominion. Listen to these words of the same author of our letter we're studying, Philippians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, beginning, and going down through verse 23. I'll go through verse 23 of Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every person will one day bow before him and confess his great name, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will be to the glory of God the Father. Too many people don't do it in this life. They don't do it willingly, so they're going to wait until they're forced to do it. I urge you this evening, do it willingly. Do it now. For us to be united as we should be, Paul says that we need to have humility and obedience. Love, that bond of perfection that holds us together. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Church problems do not please the Lord. They did not please the Apostle Paul. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul wanted this problem between two sisters in Christ to be resolved, and he was urging for others to help. Problems can be done away with if we have the kind of love that we're supposed to have, if we have the mind of Christ. Let's seek to have the mind of Christ dwelling richly within us. Let's choose humility over pride, obedience over self-will, serve one another in love, submit to the Lord's authority in every aspect of our life, bow to Christ now willingly through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, walking in newness of life, because the day will come when all will be made to bow. Do so now. What motivated me putting on these words on the sign out front is this passage from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus' name is above all names. There is no greater name than that. Submit to Him. Be obedient to Him. Come if you need to this evening, while together we stand and sing.